We're in a series called The Power of One. Now, typically this series is just one Sunday, but we're breaking it out into five different Sundays where we're going to take a deeper dive and a deeper look at the power of one person, the power of one vision, the power of one day, one decision, and ultimately end with the power of one prayer. Now, today is all about the power of one vision. Originally, I was going to communicate to you the vision for Trinity. And as I thought about it more and I prayed about it more, I began to realize, you know, there's more to it than just communicating that the power of one vision comes from the church. Last week, we talked about being obedient and saying yes to God. But today, you might be asking the question, or maybe you even asked this last week, is what are we saying yes to? How do I say yes to something that I personally am not familiar with or aware of? Well, the hope today is that we're going to begin answering the question of what is it that you can say yes to for you? Now, although I gave practical examples of where you can plug in into the life of the church, and especially the life of Trinity, I believe it goes more into depth than that. Lewis Carroll, in his book Alice in Wonderland, tells of a conversation between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. The conversation goes like this. Alice came to a fork in the road. "Which road do I take?" she asked. "Where do you want to go?" responded the Cheshire Cat. "I don't know," Alice answered. "Then," said the cat, "it doesn't matter." Really, in synopsis, if you don't know where you're going, then it doesn't matter which way you go. And that's true not only corporately, but it's also true personally. And here's the thing. Scripture is not confused on which road nor the game plan as you walk down the road with Christ. It started way back even in the prophets. And the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 6 says, "This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls." Even then, it was following the ancient paths and standing at those crossroads and looking around and observing what's happening around you. Now, later, Jesus would give even more information regarding what the game plan is. He would say in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you recognize this is the Great Commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what's interesting about these scriptures is that you're going to see some buzzwords that help us to understand what is the game plan for the Great Commission. You're going to see words like go, make disciples, baptizing, even teaching. And then, by the way, Jesus says, "And I will be with you always." Now, here's the truth of what I'm sharing with you today. You don't get to choose the game plan, but you do get to choose how you implement the game plan in your context. That's the beauty of God's vision and call for each of us. Now, we're going to stop here and we're going to take just a short break. And I want to encourage you to move to the Start It Out section of our talk sheet. If you haven't already, you can go to our website, trinitynazarene.org, and you can go to the Trinity Anywhere tab and download the talk sheet for today. If you're watching this with a group, you're going to press pause, dialogue, and discuss together. And when you're ready, you can come back and press play, and we'll move right on to the next section. Maybe you're just enjoying the content of the message today, and you're not going to necessarily go into the talk sheet portion. That's okay. Just wait 5 seconds, and then the next section will automatically begin. The business world defines vision as the picture of a preferred future. Now, when you know what the preferred future looks like, then you can create the systems and the strategies that are going to help you get there. At Trinity, we really kind of have two parts to our vision. It's a how and a what. And the how is to pray deeper in order to reach wider. We believe that it's through deep prayer that God will reveal where he's calling the church to go wider. Now, our what is very specific. It's 5 CTMs in 5 years. Now, maybe you're new with us, or maybe you've been around and you've heard this CTM and not quite familiar with what it is. Well, let me just describe it this way. It's a church-type mission or ministry. We're a part of 84 churches in the Chicago Central District, and our district website actually communicates a list of 23 examples of CTMs. Now, this list is not exhaustive, but some of these examples include assisted living churches and biker churches or CR, gamer churches. We actually have a couple of churches that have started out of gamer clubs, and also hoops churches and prison churches. There's actually a church in our district called Beyond the Goal, and it is all centered around soccer. And it's amazing to hear the stories of God's transforming power of what's happening between players and parents beyond what's happening on the actual field. And then Cowboy Church has been around for a long time. What's interesting about all of these is there's really only 4 minimums that are required to be considered a church. Accountability, worship, which is actually serving together as an act of worship. It's not just, you know, singing or those things. It's being in community, a group what's in community together, and then being on mission together. All of these lead to a faith community that can really spring up anywhere. It's exactly the same thing that Jesus talked about. He didn't say that churches had to be brick and mortar. He said most churches are going to be places of accountability, worship, community, and mission. Church missiologists agree that the future movement of the gospel will be from living rooms and connected groups with similar interests or similar connections. This is where we're going to see the movement of the gospel happen. Now, our official vision statement at Trinity reads, it's identified through deeper prayer, our goal over the next 5 years, which we started in 2018, is to reach wider by launching 5 need-based ministries, resulting over the next 20 years in a rooted network of ministries across the Fox Valley area. Now, we've already launched 2 of our CTMs when we launched 2 of our CRs, Celebrate Recoveries, in 2018 and 2019. And we don't know yet what the 2020 CTM will be, but we have a couple of things that we are praying over and considering if God would see fit for us to launch those as CTMs this year. Now, if you read between the lines of our official vision statement, I want you to really hear and I want you to see that Trinity's vision essentially is to equip, empower, and encourage your vision. Ultimately, this is our vision, to equip, empower, and encourage your vision. Now, the question, again, I believe that we need to wrestle with is, do you even have a vision for yourself? What has God been leading you to do? Today, I want to give you 4 key takeaways for developing a personal vision. Now, as we do that, I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. So Nehemiah is going to be in the Old Testament in the prophets section, and it's an incredible story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, at this point, when we're going to read in the story, Nehemiah is only one of a handful of Jews that were still left after the Babylonian captivity and after they were taken over and Jerusalem's walls were destroyed, the city was destroyed, and Nehemiah is now working for the king. He's a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. So as we look at the first point of our vision, personal vision, we have to realize that vision is birthed out of concern. So we're going to look at Nehemiah's story and we're going to use that as a way for us to see and determine how do we develop our own personal vision. So the first point is vision is birthed out of concern. Nehemiah 1, verses 3 and 4. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and the gates had been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, this is Nehemiah responding, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept." Here's the amazing thing. Nehemiah's future vision began with concern. Concern enough that he sat down and he wept over it. Here's a question to consider when you're thinking about realizing that vision is birthed out of concern is, what breaks my heart? What is something that you could say right now that you can identify in the world around you or in your neighborhood, in your community, in your family, and you can say, this breaks my heart? Or maybe the question is, where do you see the greatest need? These are good questions to begin asking ourselves when we're developing our own personal vision. And we have to start with the concern, because if it's a concern for you, it's probably also a concern for God. Our second understanding of our own personal vision is that vision is developed through prayer. So prayer is equal parts speaking and listening. Listening is an incredible and important aspect of prayer. Nehemiah 1:4 says, when I heard this, again, Nehemiah speaking, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now, we learned that Nehemiah prayed for a vision. He was communicating with God. We knew what was breaking his heart. What was his concern was the fact that Jerusalem was torn down. In verse 6, we actually hear Nehemiah continue to say, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. He's communicating to God, I've been praying day and night for this concern. In fact, he even goes on to confess the sins of his people and even the sins of his own family. So this is what we learn about vision and prayer. Vision without prayer is fruitless. There won't be any fruit that will come from your vision if it's not first bathed in prayer. So I love what Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Now, the only way that we're going to be able to hear the voice of God is to be quiet enough to listen to what he wants to say to us. So a question to consider in this point number two, that vision is developed through prayer, is what do you want to accomplish through me? Maybe that's a prayer that you need to begin asking God. What is it that you want to accomplish through me? When you ask that question of God, then simply sit and listen. Now, I encourage you, if you're going to do this, which I hope that you do, that you'll actually sit down with God in a quiet place, remove all the distractions with just a simple piece of paper and a pen, or a journal and a pen, and then write down all the things that you hear, all the things that you hear potentially God saying to you in your stillness and in the quiet of listening. So number one was vision is birthed out of concern. Number two, is developed through prayer. And number three, vision takes time to develop. And this is true in Nehemiah's story as well. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 begins with saying, early the following spring. Now, when you do a little bit of research between the end of Nehemiah chapter 1 to the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 2, we actually know that that's about a 3 to 4 month span of time. That means for 3 to 4 months, Nehemiah was praying, fasting, mourning, day and night for the concern that he had that Jerusalem had been torn down, and he was communicating with God, and it took 3 or 4 months of that happening before he began to really understand God's vision and develop a plan. Now, we do know that during that 3 to 4 months, in communication with God through prayer, he did receive a vision. And the reason we know that is because what's going to come next. Nehemiah's vision didn't happen overnight. He was actually waiting for, just like as often we do in vision, people and resources. Those are the two key things that we tend to be patient and wait on. God raising up people is going to be way more effective than if we call somebody's number ourselves. Now, after King Artaxerxes recognized that Nehemiah was troubled because he knew that something wasn't right with Nehemiah, Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 2, responds, "Then I was terrified, but I replied, 'Long live the king! How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire.'" Again, there's the concern. He shared with Artaxerxes the concern. And the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" This is a really big deal. When we're birthing a vision that we believe is from God, we believe that God is going to provide the resources in order for that vision to happen. He doesn't call us to failure. When we look at this, we actually see that what if Nehemiah got ahead of God? What if he would have just, you know, gone out and said, I hear that Jerusalem is burned down, it's dilapidated, and I got to go and do something about it. He walks into the king's chambers and he says, "I'm out of here. I'm going to Jerusalem." There's a good chance that the king would have killed him because kings were kind of, you know, sensitive. And but also at the same time, he waited. He was patient. He prayed. And then the most powerful and the richest king in the world at this time asked him, "How can I help you?" Here's the thing you have to recognize about Nehemiah's situation. He didn't have the resources. He didn't have the money. He didn't have the power, the authority. He didn't even have the permission to do what God was calling him to do. So he had to rely on other people, and he had to wait patiently. And here's the thing about waiting I want you to know. Waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Just because it takes a while doesn't mean it's not going to happen. In fact, Habakkuk 2:3 actually shares with us that important message. If the vision is slow in coming, wait for it will appear. The vision will appear, but you have to be patient and you need to wait on the Lord. So here's a question in point number 3, that vision takes time to develop. And the question is, who and what will I need to accomplish the vision? This is a good place to understand, okay, God, I feel like this is my greatest concern. I realize that I'm going to have to pray in order to work with you through what that's going to look like. I also understand that it's going to take time. And in the meantime, through developing it through prayer and the development through time, here's the people and the things that I'm going to need in order to make it happen. So this leads us to our final point as far as casting a vision or coming up with our own personal vision purpose. Vision takes commitment. Vision takes commitment. I want you to notice something about Nehemiah's response after the king asks him, "How can I help you?" I'm not sure that the king knew that he was going to get, you know, a 25-slide PowerPoint and a big drawing board, and Nehemiah was going to, you know, put his laser pointer out, and he was going to tell the king exactly how he could help. But he was prepared. He replied, "If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." Now, Nehemiah continues, and he asks for letters of safe passage. He asks the king for timber from the king's reserves, and because they knew that they were going to need timber to rebuild his home, to rebuild the gates, and all of the things that was going to take in order to rebuild Jerusalem. And so he asks for these things. Now in verse 8, he says, "And the king granted these requests." How amazing is that? But it's because the gracious hand of God was on me. Nehemiah recognized that the reason why the king, the reason why he granted this request was because it wasn't because he was just a great salesperson. It wasn't that he was slick and he had the 28, you know, slides for PowerPoint and a really cool laser pointer. It was because the gracious hand of God was on him. And that's the truth about God's vision. If it's God's vision, then God will make it happen. And the beautiful thing is he chooses to partner with us. Because if we go back to the original first point, it's recognizing that the concern that we have is going to be a concern that's going to be deep and seated within us. I love Proverbs 16:3. It reads, "Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed." See, there's a commitment to your actions to the Lord. And when we do that, the plans will succeed. Well, this is a good place for us to stop and move to the Talk It Out section of our talk sheet. Again, great opportunity to review and to kind of talk through the scripture and talk about, you know, what did God think or what did he say about what was going on through the situation? And maybe how does that help you and lead you in your daily life? And again, if you want to simply continue, just hold tight for 5 seconds and it'll move right to the next section. Or you can press pause here, talk with somebody, text maybe the questions out, journal, spend some quiet time with God. And maybe meet with a group. That's what we really hope that you're doing right now. And after you're done meeting as a group, you'll come back and press play, and we'll move to our final section of the message. As we've talked about, I want to just do a quick review for application. There's 4 key things that we talked about in developing your personal vision. Number one, vision is birthed out of concern. It's going to grow out of something that you witness or see or feel or experience. Vision is developed through prayer. You're going to take that concern. You're going to take it right to God, and you're going to, in dialogue and conversation, pray. And as much as you speak is as much as you need to listen. And then you're going to take time to allow the vision to develop. Realize that it's not going to happen overnight. Sometimes it takes days, months, and years in order for a vision to become fully enacted. And then last but not least, your vision takes commitment. It's recognizing that this is from God, not from man, and that you're going to be fully committed to following after him, to do the things that you have to do, recognizing it all depends on God in order for the vision to take place. Well, I want to end with a story that's going to help us to understand the perspective of vision. One day in 1671, Christopher Wren was out on a site where he saw three bricklayers that were on a scaffolding, and they were all doing the same work. One was crouched over, one was half standing, and the other one was standing very tall, and he was working very hard and very fast. To the first bricklayer, he says, "What are you doing?" To which the bricklayer responds, "I'm bricklaying. What does it look like I'm doing? I'm working hard for my family." The second bricklayer, he asked the same question of, responded by saying, "I'm a builder, so I'm building a wall." But the third bricklayer was the most productive, and he became the actual visionary leader of the group. And when Christopher Wren asked him the question, "What are you doing?" he replied with a gleam in his eye, "I'm a cathedral builder. I'm building a great cathedral for the Almighty." Now, you may have heard a similar version of this story before, but it helps us to understand that everybody might be doing the same thing, but if you have a heavenward perspective, if you have a heavenly perspective, it'll change the purpose and even the intensity of what you're doing. See, the power of vision, the power of one vision, is to recognize that it's God's vision that is birthed in you to do great things for him. And I pray that you have a heavenly perspective and recognize that it's not just the necessity for the church to have a vision. We do read in Proverbs that where there is no vision, the people perish. But it's also important for you to have a vision. God has uniquely and wonderfully made you. Now it's your opportunity this week to explore what exactly that is. Thanks for joining us today. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, again, I praise you and thank you. I thank you for this understanding of vision that goes far beyond just the corporate nature or the church or businesses, but it's a vision that needs to and can be birthed within us. Lord, I pray this week that we would consider the concerns and ask the questions of what's happening around us that grieves our heart. Lord, I think about the line of a song that we sing in worship every once in a while that says, "Break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours." Lord, I also think about knowing that it's development through prayer that this vision will become more reality. Jesus, I pray that through prayer, your words will come alive, that we will hear you, that you will whisper behind us, "This is the way, now walk in it." Lord, I also pray that we allow time to take place. I pray that we don't become impatient, believing that it has to happen on our timeline or our schedule, but Lord, it's your schedule. As we've heard and as we pray, Lord, you show up on time, every time. And then last but not least, Lord, I pray that we would have a full heart of commitment, a commitment to do exactly what you're calling us to do, a commitment to be who you're calling us to be, and a commitment to recognize that it's going to be your vision working through us that's going to accomplish your goal of moving the kingdom forward. Lord, I want to pray for Trinity. I'm going to pray for each individual person that is moving forward in this relationship and journey of building a personal vision and a corporate vision for the church. Lord, we love you and we give you thanks and praise for this and the work that is going to happen this week in relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, now I encourage you, as we do each time we're together, to I'm going to pronounce a benediction over you, and I just encourage you to say it with me as you know it. And if you want, you can just open up your hands and to receive this blessing over your week. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it with me. You are sent.